Turn in your Bibles again to the book of Acts. Turn to page 921 in your pew Bibles. And I will be reading Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12. Page 921 of your pew Bible. Give attention to the living and active word of God. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Almighty God, nothing less astonishing is before us today if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. The one who stands among the seven lampstands and preaches to his people. Lord, grant us such ears to hear the saving word of Jesus Christ, that knowing him, we might live and have life abundant. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm pretty certain that no one will ever designate Adam York or seek out Adam York as a brilliant military tactician. But even Adam York knows this one thing about warfare. No war has ever been won, and no war will ever be won, where that warfare is fought defensively. To defeat the enemy, one must go on the offense. To defeat the enemy, one must advance into enemy territory, take and secure that territory, and put the enemy to flight. And so this morning, I would like us to think about the text before us as the beginning of a new advancement, a new offensive advance, a new military incursion into enemy territory. And the reasons for thinking this will become very clear very quickly. The sermon title, "The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail," taken from the Gospel of Matthew, reflects the understanding of this text as the place where Christ begins a distinctively new incursion, advancing his kingdom into enemy territory. That enemy seeks to resist. That enemy seeks to repel against that advancing incursion. But the gates of hell cannot withstand the advance of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage, we will look at the advancement. We will look at the kingdom in three ways. First of all, we will look at the advancement of the kingdom. We will look at the opposition to the kingdom. And finally, we will see the victory of the kingdom. Those three things, advancement, opposition, and victory. The advancement of the kingdom, the opposition to the kingdom, which is certainly present, but the glorious victory of the kingdom. And so the first point, the advancement of the kingdom, and as I place that idea before you, think of this. In this passage, we begin the third part of a three-part stage of advancement in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Well, chapters 1 through 7, that is the apostolic witness in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, that is the apostolic witness in Judea and Samaria. Now, from this passage right here, we are entering into the apostolic witness to the ends of the earth. Last week, we saw how the church in Antioch began preparing. If there is a military activity of any sort, it takes place with planning. And there is planning. There's preparing for this third and final advancement, a praying and a laying on of the hands of Barnabas and Saul, commissioning them to go into this new realm, the ends of the earth. Today's text shows us the very first step of that final advancement of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. And fascinatingly, that first step is a step onto an island, the island of Cyprus, about 60 miles off the Antiochene shore. Now, why did they go to Cyprus? I could think of some reasons. Maybe you remember from chapter 4 of Acts. This Barnabas was a native of Cyprus. And so he might have thought, hey, Saul, here in this passage, hither forth called Paul, I've got a lot of nice connections there. I know Cyprus like the back of my hand. Let's start off there. And that has something to commend it. But there's something much more than that. The kingdom of God advancing to the islands. That shows us, that uses the Old Testament language of the ends of the earth. That shows us, using the Old Testament language, now as the kingdom advances to the islands. Oh, this really is the entrance of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. The islands, often translated coastlands, are frequently spoken of in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 11:11 speaks of the coming messianic day, when the hand of the Lord will gather the remainder of his elect from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea, the last place on that list. And so think of how significant this event is. Up until this moment in Acts chapter 13, the entirety of the world, except for one nation and its environs, the nation of Israel, has been in spiritual darkness. Everywhere outside of Israel, the light has not shone. There is darkness. There is deception. Revelation 23 speaks of the one who held the whole world in dark deception throughout history, the one who deceives the nations. Now we're going out to the nations. And in that same passage, Revelation 23, John tells us of one who comes and binds the one who deceives the nations so that he might deceive those nations no longer. In Matthew 12, 29, using the same language, Jesus speaks of one who will bind the strong man and then do what? Then he will plunder his house. In his death and in his resurrection, Jesus Christ accomplishes redemption for his people. That is the binding of the strong man. And as the gospel goes forth, as the gospel is proclaimed, and as the Spirit works faith in those, uniting them to the one who has accomplished their salvation, applying it to them, that is the plundering of his house. And that is what we are beginning to see here in this passage, because the stronghold of the strong man's house has been the nations, that very place which Jesus Christ begins to plunder in our text. Well, that's what's going on here in this passage. So we've seen the advancement of the kingdom into enemy territory, the ends of the earth, beginning very appropriately with the islands of the sea, the island of Cyprus. But now let's go on to the second point, the opposition to the kingdom. Verse 6 tells us this: when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came to a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus. Now, if you're used to reading Acts, you'll see that Luke is kind of a master of understatement. Sometimes he will say something like, "And there was no small dissension," which means it was a nuclear war going on. And here is, I think, it's kind of like that. Luke says, they came upon a certain magician. His language is skillfully crafted so that those with eyes to see will recognize that this coming upon this certain magician, this Jewish false prophet, it's no happenstance, but it is a divinely ordained appointment. There is a showdown which is about to take place. They encounter this Bar Jesus, really, as they are on the way to see someone else. The Bar Jesus figure, whose name we'll discuss in just a moment, he is kind of a gatekeeper who seeks to keep imprisoned the one to whom the Lord is sending them. That is this fellow by the name of Sergius Paulus, the one whom Luke identifies as a Roman proconsul. And by the way, if you think the Bible is just kind of fairy tales with all these people and places mentioned, no, we have found on the island of Cyprus an inscription to a certain Sergius Paulus, who lived during the time of the Emperor Claudius, which Luke mentions just a chapter or two before this. In fact, this man, Sergius Paulus, sends for Barnabas and Saul, as Luke calls him a man of intelligence. Now, I think that is probably a way of saying that this is a man who likes to stay in the know. He wants to keep abreast of what is developing, of what is being taught. And so as Barnabas and Saul make their way across the whole island of Cyprus, they start in Salamis on the east coast, and they work their way all the way across, stopping along at Jewish synagogues. News is making its way to that city of Paphos, the capital, the Roman capital of the island, where they will finally stop. The whole island is buzzing with the news of these two. And thus this man of intelligence summons Barnabas and Saul, verse 7. Now, one thing that is really worth taking note of is the way in which this section of Acts, which we're in generally, reverberates with Old Testament imagery. We've already seen the imagery of the islands, but another imagery, namely the imagery of the Exodus. Perhaps you remember this when a few weeks ago in chapter 11, there is Peter delivered in the middle of the night by the angel of the Lord. During what time? The time of Passover. That's just like the Exodus deliverance. Our scene reignites that Exodus imagery as God squares off against a magician in the court of a pagan ruler. But this time it's not the Jewish prophet Moses going into the court of Pharaoh with his Egyptian magicians, is it? This time it's the Jewish prophet on the scene, who Luke calls a euaidon pseudo-prophetos, a false prophet. He doesn't confront the magicians. He is the magician. What is Satan's only defense against the one who walks into the house which Satan owns? The one seeking to plunder souls held captive to that house of slavery. What is his only defense against that offensive march? Verse 8. But Elymas the magician opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. You see, faced with the offensive weapon of the preaching of the Word of God, the only hope, the only defensive strategy is to try to turn people away from the hearing of the Word of God. We all must think about that. Young person, think about that yourself particularly. The thing which Satan desires most deeply on Sunday morning and on Sunday evening is that there would be something which would turn you away from the hearing of the Word of God. Because when Jesus Christ sounds forth from his pulpit, the foundations of hell tremble. And just as Jesus Christ entered into the dark, dark domain of the nations which were held under darkness to plunder them through the proclamation of the gospel, so also, young person, Jesus Christ sounds forth every Sunday morning from this pulpit and from pulpits like it, this, saying that he took your nature. He lived the only life which merits the glory of God, died the only death which can satisfy the eternal wrath of God against sin, rose as the only one who can open the gates of heaven so that you, young one, might not just one day live in that place with him, but even now might enjoy life with him there. And Satan howls in hatred when Jesus Christ sounds forth from his pulpit with that message. He seeks to turn away those who would hear. Do not listen. Do not listen. He would drown out the voice of Jesus Christ either with distraction or with falsehood. He is pleased to use falsehood, perhaps the false teaching of Darwin, that you are not made in the image of God to enjoy either consummate joy or to know him in consummate wrath. Instead, he would say that your mind, which houses the most elaborate thoughts imaginable of love and truth and beauty, that mind is simply a roll of the cosmic dice. Or perhaps it is the false teaching of Immanuel Kant, which says that that same mind legislates reality through its sovereign categories, so that there is never any getting behind the categories of the sovereign mind of man, so that God may be heard. He's happy to turn you away through falsehood, but he's just as happy to turn you away through distraction. He is just as pleased to cause you to think about that magic item in your pocket with its glowing magic, which brings to you all kinds of media which might distract, so that your mind could easily be on what would be showing up on Twitter or Instagram or what has been, just so that it is not on what is being spoken from the pulpit of Jesus Christ, just so that your mind does not hear the message of Jesus Christ crucified and raised. Know that. The enemy desires to turn you away from the faith. Well, we've looked at the advancement of the kingdom in terms of geographic ends of the earth terms. We've looked at the opposition of the kingdom seen through this Bar Jesus, as he literally opposes Barnabas and Saul, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Let's now look at the victory of the kingdom, the third point, the victory of the kingdom. Now we read this in verse 9. But Saul, who was called Paul, there's a whole bunch of things going on with names in this passage. Renaming. We'll get to another renaming in just a moment. But Saul undergoes a sort of renaming. And there's an interesting thing which takes place in this passage where it starts off with Barnabas. And Saul, Barnabas, seems to be the leader. He perhaps was the leader of the church in Antioch. But things change here, such that from this point on, it's not Saul, it's Paul who is going to be the leader. And Barnabas seems to accept that with Christ-like humility, not jealous that, why is he getting all the spotlight now? So we see something wonderful in that. But notice this in verse 9. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, remember that passage I quoted earlier, Acts 1:8, where the Lord says that the apostles will be his witnesses even to the ends of the earth. But he says that only once they receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's very interesting. Here in verse 4, the Holy Spirit leads. And now in verse 9, Paul is indeed filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we will see in just a moment, he is also filled with power. How is that power exercised? Well, even before the miraculous sign, it is exercised through declaration. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil." And I said there was a lot going on, things with names here. Son of the devil is a kind of reference to this man's name, Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus simply means son of Jesus. Jesus was an extremely common Jewish name in those days. It's simply the Old Testament, the Greek version of the Old Testament name, Joshua. So literally, the man's name would have meant something like son of the Lord who saves. Paul unmasks that pretentious satanic identity as the son of the Lord who saves by declaring his true identity. No, you are not the son of the Lord who saves. You are the son of the devil. Is it common to hear preaching which calls out false teachers as sons of the devil, enemies of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, those who do not cease making crooked the straight paths of the gospel? It is not common to call out false teaching and false teachers in that way. You shouldn't seek to do that lightly. But it is done in the Bible. That is biblical, and that is Pauline. Not only does Paul unmask this man's identity by declaration, he also unmasks it through a miraculous sign. Verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you." Now, does that sound familiar to you? The hand of the Lord is upon you. Just a moment ago, I already showed you a number of Exodus overtones. And if you have been in the evening services, you have heard repeatedly, "The hand of the Lord goes forth against those who enslave his people in Egypt." Over and over and over again, that happens in the book of Exodus. "The Lord's mighty hand goes forth, striking blow after blow, so that in the next to the last plague, the hand of the Lord strikes Egypt, so that the sun is blotted out and Egypt is swallowed up in darkness." I think Paul chose his words very carefully in verse 11, saying, "The hand of the Lord is upon you so that you will be blind." You will be blind for a time. Unable to see the sun for the time. And then verse 11, "Immediately mist and darkness." Darkness falls upon him as the hand of the Lord goes forth in judgment. That is the hand of the Lord striking the plague of darkness upon this Bar-Jesus. Yet even here, there would be hope for this man if he would but repent and believe. Because as the imagery going on here remembers the events of Exodus, doesn't it also remember the events in the life of Paul in a stunning way? He was the chief enemy of the Lord, going forth persecuting his church. He was blinded. He could not see. He was led by the hand. That language is used of Paul, as this man is. But he came to know the Savior. And so even for this man, there is hope. There is hope for any and all who would turn and look to the Lord Jesus in faith. But the victory of the kingdom is complete only in verse 12, when God leads forth a new son into Exodus freedom. This time, not a Jewish son led out of the darkness, but this time enslaving the deceiving deceiver in the darkness and leading forth a Gentile son. Verse 12, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished. at the teaching of the Lord. Now, it's clear that he saw what's going on. He saw the blinding of Bar-Jesus, Elimus. He saw the mist and the darkness falling. And yet, that is not what amazes him. Verse 12, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It's the teaching of Christ, not just about Christ. I think perhaps even Luke may be getting at here the teaching which Christ himself does through the preaching of his word. As he comes in his preaching to you and says, I am God come in the flesh. I am the one who died for your sins. I am the one who rose for you, so that if you look to me in faith, you will be delivered from this hellish, hopeless prison where you are. You will otherwise be trapped in there, both now and to eternity. Look to me and live. That is the teaching of the Lord. And when you hear that teaching, it is truly astonishing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, astonishing grace. What is put on display here, though absolutely historical, it is truly parabolic of the Christian experience. You were the one, if you are a Christian, you were the one once imprisoned in the domain of darkness. The gates of hell sought to keep you there, to prevail against Christ's advancement. But though those gates of hell summon every last ounce of strength that they can summon, they cannot withstand the march of Jesus Christ, the one who storms hell, who storms the house of the strong man, who ransacks hell, who liberates those who are enchained in darkness. And if that is you, if you are such a one who is a believer, you are that because Jesus Christ has broken into hell itself to save you, to rescue you from that domain of darkness. That's language which Paul himself uses. We were once in the domain of darkness, but he delivered us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And if that is you, it is because of nothing that you have done to deserve it. In fact, you have done everything not to deserve it. Does that not then call you to give yourself to the Lord in a life of whole person, body and soul, worship and service? And if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you have a deep awareness that you are saddled, imprisoned, as it were, by your own sin and rebellion against God, will you not hear the teaching of the Lord today? Jesus Christ once stood before a congregation. Luke records these words in Luke chapter 4 and said this, I fulfill these words from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. If you do not know this one, then do not spurn the overtures of this one who would seek to bring peace, to make peace between you and the living God. Do not spurn his overtures of peace. Today is the day of salvation. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, the one who advances his kingdom, the one who overcomes all opposition, the one who gains the victory, snatching those held by the strong man and bringing them to himself, to live with him in glory forever. Amen. Let's pray.